Greetings again in Jesus' name tonight. It's good to be with you. And I recognize and I know a few more personalities out there tonight. Still don't know you like I know my home community, but it has been a blessing to be here. And I want to thank you for your hospitality. And we've been well pampered at the Spiker Hotel over there, well taken care of. We haven't lost any weight this week. And it truly has been a blessing. More than that, though, it is, I love to travel. And yes, I do get nervous when I get up here to speak, but I have tried to never let that hamper me from traveling or going to visit people. And thankfully, we have maybe changed a few things in our constituency. I don't always get asked last minute to preach, but we have a little bit more communication in that than I think they did years ago. But it is a blessing. I love to go to other communities and just see the life and Christ working in people's lives. And I believe I see that as I look out here in this congregation. I see people blessing each other. I know that underneath, there's real people, and there's real things that go on between us, and there's life going on. But I see vibrance, and I see the joy of the Lord surfacing, and that is a blessing. I would ask you to pray for us in Kokomo as I go back. I have been a minister or a deacon for a number of years, and recently, seems recently, I guess it's almost 2 years or a little over that I'm a bishop now. In some ways, that doesn't feel any different than it did before, and yet there's more responsibility. We as a home congregation feel we've been led to start an outreach in Kentucky, close to Brooksville, Kentucky, Mount Olive area. And so we're making steps. We've got three families that are moving down there, and just a lot going on in church, and it feels like we're just a little bit out of control, and I'm not sure where the future's going. So I would ask you to pray for us in the leadership. We have an ordination coming up here at the last of April. We plan to ordain two men, and so that will change some of the perspective on the leadership team. We don't know if one or both or none of them will be going to Kentucky, so you can pray for us. It's, I believe God will take care of us, and yet there's some uncharted waters, and so it asks very much an interest in your prayers. There is something, though, about being just a little bit out of control, right? That feels good. That's why young men like to drive fast and do donuts with their cars and bungee jump. And I always wanted to bungee jump. I never did. I don't think Woodlawn Aid covers that. So that's one reason. The other reason is that just never had the opportunity. But I always thought that would be something I would want to do. I've kind of lost interest in that a little bit in the last number of years. But to do things that are exciting, we love that. And I would just share with you, if you're looking for an opportunity to get your heart racing, find someone to share Jesus with that you're just sure they're not going to accept your point of view. Young people, we're always looking for exciting things to do. But I believe that some of the greatest times in my life when my heart was pounding and I didn't know what was going to happen was in spiritual warfare. And really, there's nothing more fulfilling than coming out on the other side and seeing someone get saved, someone come to Jesus, someone win a battle. And I've lost. I know what it feels like to walk away from situations and feel like I have lost. And I ask God, why? Where's the power? And yet, I've been preaching this weekend, and I have seen it over and over again that God has come through in a different way than I thought possible. We have to do this in our personal lives. We have to do it with our children. We do it with our churches. And I trust that we are willing to pour everything into those around us for their good and allow God to work from there. And so I just want to encourage you here as a congregation to love your neighbor, love your those that you are in partnership with here. Pray for each other. Let's come before the word, before the Lord in prayer tonight. Father God, we thank you for your many blessings to us. We thank you for your word. We thank you, God, that you can speak to our hearts from many different angles, Lord. And you know exactly what we need. You know where we need strengthening. You know where we need encouragement, chastening. And Father, we just thank you in the name of Jesus, Lord, for your power. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. We have here what we know as the chapter where Paul encourages us to put on the whole armor of God. Maybe you think this guy is relentless. He always preaches about this spiritual fight and the things that are coming into our lives. And he's not a very deep thinker, and he talks a lot and tells stories. I don't know what your evaluation is, and I'll just tell you, I'm not a very educated man, but I know that God can use every one of you, and he's used me in the past as his spokesman. And I trust that we truly can hear from God. And so tonight, again, as we look at spiritual armor, I trust that you would just open your eyes to God and allow him to speak into your soul. If you want to go ahead and put that overhead up there. I'm going to be talking tonight about the spiritual armor that Paul talks about. And do I need to start this so I can see the... There it is. Thank you. The spiritual armor that Paul talks about, and I believe Paul, I don't know where he got his inspiration to use this for an analogy, but we know that he was in bonds. He was chained to a soldier at one time. He was under house arrest. And so he began to put together a battle plan or a comparison that many people knew about. Something they could identify with. Jesus used lots of parables. So again tonight, as I've tried to share with you to catch a vision of the kingdom of God, you know, here Paul was using a military figure and talking about fighting. We have a doctrine, which I think is accurate. We call it non-resistance. But I think sometimes a better term would be, as it says there in Romans, overcoming evil with good. Now, there's action in that. It's not just sitting back and letting things happen. But Jesus has called us to overcome evil with good. Just like I make a comment here, too. I was talking to someone after church the other night. He said that the kingdom principles, loves to see kingdom principles at work. Some of those things that we read in the Sermon on the Mount, the kingdom principles of probably one of them, the most direct principle that goes against our carnal nature is to return good for evil. And I've said already, when we say that God's principles work, what are we talking about? As a little boy, I heard the story where I think the man's name was Peter, and he lived in a house with a thatch roof. Any of you remember that story? Maybe you will as I go on. And his neighbors came and they hated the man, and so they began to tear the thatch off of his roof. And as I remember, the man went out and he invited them in for a meal, and he fed them. Later, when they left, he heard them putting his roof back together. We say that kingdom principle worked. He loved them, and they responded, and they were converted. If we read Hebrews chapter 11, there were many people who died for God's kingdom. Did the principle still work? Yes, I think there's another principle that comes to play, and that is that many have given their lives so that others could come to Christ. And there's a principle that works. And so it's when we look at non-resistance and we talk about doing good for evil, we don't always reap. We don't always see the benefit. And so let's continue to stand upon the Word of God and live by kingdom principles and see God at work. Let's jump right in here. In verse 10, he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." When you say finally, that almost seems like, okay, so in closing here, at the end of this book, he's given them a lot of good practical insights. He's talked about marriage. He's talked about spiritual gifts and just working together in chapter 4. And so now he says, "Finally, my brethren, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." So with all of these things we've been talking about, Satan has a lot of tricks. I think that word wiles means tricks. And he says, so we can stand against them. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." So he's encouraging them. And now he talks about, I have seven things here that we're going to look at that I believe are part of this armor. First of all, he says, "Wherefore, take unto you the... stand therefore," in verse 14, "having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." So as we go back and we look at these different areas, the first one that he mentions is the belt of truth. So I think of the belt of truth, and I'm borrowing some notes from another writer. I'm not exactly sure where this came from. But it says that the belt of truth, this belt of truth, and as we've been looking at the foundation and trying to build a foundation of God's Word, I believe he's talking about this truth, this foundational truth that we have to stand on. So the belt on this soldier here, I can use this, is right in this area. And that belt, from what I'm told, there are little straps that are fastened to the breastplate. And that belt also helps with holding this part of the garment, girding up of the loins. I know gird up your loins has a little different connotation for maybe the Israeli garb, but we're talking about this soldier, and he's talking about being tied together, having something that holds this soldier together. The whole outfit is tied together to that belt. If that belt is loose, nothing is going to work quite right. And so this writer says that the belt was used for a number of different things. It had loops that held ropes and a ration sack. When the legions conquered a city, the soldiers would empty out the ration sack and make room for gold, jewelry, and other loot they picked up. There were loops on the belt for darts. The belt was tied in several places to stay in place so that no matter how the soldier moved about, fell down, climbed hills, etc., the belt was always in place with weapons at the ready. If the belt were not on straight, then everything would be out of place for the soldier. This would cut down his efficiency in the battle and even cost his life. Some of you may be carpenters. I don't know how many of you wear a tool belt. I had a slogan or something that I would say to my guys. I said, "I can pay you more if you wear a tool belt because you don't have to go over here and pick up a tool." My brother-in-law, Shannon, he has a rule. He has a five tool rule. If you get over five tools, you have to put your tool belt on. Otherwise, you can kind of manage without. Because they are big and bulky, and they're heavy, and they can cause backache. And yet, they are designed such that once you get in tune with working with a tool belt, you can reach down. You know where your hammer is. You know where your utility knife is, your tape measure, your... And you become efficient with that. And it's the same way with this soldier as he practiced with this belt of truth. It held the breastplate, it held the, if you'd call it a skirt or the loincloth, it held all of these things in place. How is it, how do we apply that into our Christian life? I believe that as we get a foundation of truth, you know, there are lots of things going around, lots of theories going on in this world. But this is talking about the belt of truth. When we arrive at knowing that Jesus Christ is the truth and that the Word of God is the truth, then we can tie all of the rest of our lives together, and it holds us, it stabilizes us, it gives us a foundation to work from. So now we have the breastplate of righteousness. It says to put on the breastplate of righteousness. The Romans had the ideas for armor design, which provided lightweight combined with the ease of movement and protection from blows. This breastplate was attached to the belt by leather thongs passed through rings, which on the bottom to keep it solidly attached. It was anchored to the belt, and it was above the belt. The belt had to be put on first, then the breastplate. One key area the soldier's breastplate protected was the heart. Well, the heart is the one key organ responsible for sending blood throughout the circulatory system to keep us alive. Our spiritual lives can deaden if our hearts are not right with God. When you walk in righteousness of God, it is a weapon of defense against all the slanderous accusations and the outrageous strategies of the devil. The Bible declares that the heart of man is prone to be tempted according to Matthew 26:41. We are righteous in God's sight because of what Jesus has done for us. Right thinking and doing right are part of righteousness that we are to protect ourselves with. So as we think of righteousness, I think of the fruit of the Spirit coming out in our lives, and that begins to clothe us with a protection that both feels good. I don't believe that these were probably necessarily very comfortable, and yet they got accustomed to them. Sometimes in life, we, as God works on us, there may be things that feel a bit awkward in the beginning. But as we go through life, these things become natural to us as Christians. The next one we have is the sandals of peace. And I'm told that the first thing that is practiced in martial arts or in self-defense is the stance, being able to stand in a proper posture so as to resist the enemy. Some historians tell us that the Romans had specific sandals with maybe spikes in the soles of their shoes so they would have better grip. You know, I see young men buying all kinds of tennis shoes. They've got to have one for basketball, and then they have a different pair for this, and they have a different kind for, you know, there's different applications. These men relied on this armor for their lives. This was not something that they were just doing to make a good impression. Yeah, I think there were probably times when they marched around at home and, you know, they received adoration from the crowds. But when it got down to business, they were to protect the country and to conquer other countries. And so it was important. We know, too, that today it's very important to have good shoes. If you don't have a good pair of shoes with good support, you can get really tired. And so it's important that these men had shoes that would not let them down. I think I heard one of your pastors say that he slid down the stairs the other day because he didn't have shoes on. He just had socks on, and he said, and immediately he was down. I won't tell you who it was. I think it was, never mind. You can find out. You know, real quick, we can change position by losing our footing. Having our feet planted firmly in the Word of God. I think stability. There are times the scriptures talk about being grounded. In Ephesians chapter 4, if we turn back one, in verse 14 it says, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lay in wait. Speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Good doctrine, being firmly planted in God's Word, having that truth around us and being planted in God's Word is so important. The shield of faith. That you may be able to quench the fiery darts, holding the promises of God. So this shield, the Romans had a long rectangular knee-to-chin shield which protected them from arrows and spears, which could be knelt behind during an arrow barrage. It was quite a bit heavier and clumsier than the smaller Greek circular shield, but there was a series of exercises of manual arms designed to give the soldier flexibility and strength in the use of this shield. Groups of soldiers who were besieging a town could form close together and hold their shields over their heads to make a huge circle to protect the group from the fiery arrows. The Roman shield stands for the faith of the believer in the promises of God. The value of faith lies not in the person exercising it, but in the person whom the faith is in. Faith is something that all people possess and use every day. Romans 10:17 tells us that faith comes through hearing the Word, knowing the Bible, and the God of the Bible gives you greater faith. Remember, it is God that fights with you, and that is an awesome protection. Faith is something that maybe is kind of hard to nail down. Sometimes we think we have a lack of faith. The disciples asked that God would give them more faith. What builds my faith, though, is when I see other Christians standing, being protected, and being faithful, and being strong. When I see Bible stories, when God stood up for His people. And so as it talks here, as we look at that big shield, you know, if this soldier only holds that shield down here, there's something that he has to do. He has to pull it up and put it into position. And I believe that we need to exercise the faith that we have in God. We need to be willing to take a risk, to stand when we need to stand. You know, as a church leader, sometimes some of the young men have come up and they've encouraged me. They said, you know, we can tell that sometimes there's something that needs to be said. And we can tell that you really don't want to say it. But thank you for standing up there and just saying it the way it is. As daddies, as mothers, there are times when, you know, we don't feel like standing alone. We don't feel like facing the opposition. But we should know that as Jesus stood and as those before us have stood, that God can and will protect us when we are under the proper authority. I might talk about this a little more later, but I love the analogy of this shield, that this soldier is not designed, this man was not designed to fight alone. This shield was designed so that he could pull that shield up and stand next to his fellow man, and they could create a wall. If they were coming under into a city and they were shooting down from the top, they could provide a roof over the top of them. And this is how it was designed. They were designed to work with each other. Most of these weapons that we've been talking about now have been offensive or defensive weapons. Now we're going to go into the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And I believe the sword of the Spirit is that, historians tell us that it was a short sword that they carried along, and it was two-edged, so you didn't have to turn it around. You could just cut both ways. It was very effective in their army. But this is something that could reach out and touch. It says, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And I believe that having the Word of God within our hearts and within our minds is so powerful in order to defeat the enemy. We see Jesus using the Word of God against Satan. Yes, Satan used the Word of God against him, but he used it out of context. And Jesus just rebuked him again and again, just brought it right back in his face. Jesus had the power to do that, and we know that we read the verse today that Jesus has overcome Satan once and for all. And so there's power there, and we'll look at that a little more later. So this sword of the Spirit is an offensive weapon. I believe it is to fight off the enemy. It's also to go out there. We are called to rescue those who are imprisoned, to loose their bonds. In Matthew 16, where Jesus talked to, or is it in Matthew 18? I'll have to turn there. I believe it's in Matthew chapter 16. In Matthew 16, about verse 18. We have the place where Jesus was asking him, "Whom do men say that I am?" And then Peter confessed. He said, "You're the Son of the living God." And then Jesus went on to tell him, he said, that "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And I believe that he's telling Peter that the church is going to advance against the gates of hell. The gates of hell cannot keep them out. I know we have been taught sometimes that this means that we put up a wall and hell can't come in, but it seems like we're advancing against hell and it cannot keep us out. I think that's the better analogy. In verse 19 he says, "And I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." I believe this scripture tells us that as men and women who have the full armor of God, we also have the keys of the kingdom. And God gives us that power. As we go out and fight, we are able to loose and release those who are in bondage. That's what Jesus wants us to do. Again, as I brought out this morning, this gospel is to release us from Satan, but we are called then to go out and share it and release others from the power of Satan. So as we've looked at this belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the sandals of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, these are all physical things that we can identify with, but in the spiritual sense, we need to put them on. But there's one more, and that's prayer and supplication. I believe communication is so key in any organization, and especially as we think of a fighting force. You know, today there's many ways of communication. They have, they used to use radio, now they have walkie-talkies and probably earbuds and implants, but they communicate with each other, and the better they can communicate with the captain and with each other, the better they can move into and capture and to release. I believe this prayer is so important that we remain connected to Jesus Christ. He's the ultimate authority. We have as we think of spiritual warfare, often think of the seven sons of Sceva that went and they wanted to cast out demons in the name of Jesus. And the man in whom they were casting out demons or wanted to, he said, "Well, I know who Paul is." I didn't look that up. But he said, "Who is this Jesus?" They did not personally know Jesus. They were not walking with Jesus. They did not have the power of Jesus. And so they were limited, and I believe that we need to be under the authority. I marvel many times that before COVID at least, we did some prison ministry, and we would go in there, and you have all these prison guards, anywhere from big burly guys to little girls walking around in there taking charge of this place. And the only reason those guys are going to listen to these little girls is because why? Because they have a badge and they have the authority of the state upon them. And they know that if they don't listen to them, they're going to have to deal with the state. Some of them will go against them and they don't care. But what I'm saying is that we as God's soldiers, we as God's men and fighting for God, we have to be under the authority of Jesus Christ. Because when we get out of there and we try to fight, excuse me, and we begin to take things into our own hands, and we think, we've got this. I've been trained. I've got the weapons. I know how to do this. We must communicate with the authority, and we must have the power of the authority in our lives. I think that is so crucial that we stay connected. I'd like to look at some New Testament references to fighting. So there are a number of references in the New Testament. We're going to switch here. We've been looking at kind of the scriptural instruction to put on the armor. And I want to end with kind of a practical daily battle plan where we look at our life and how do we do battle in our own life. So here's some references for fighting. We have in John 18:36, Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world, else would my servants fight." And so there's a spiritual realm. Jesus isn't calling us physically to fight and to fight against people. You say, well, the soldiers came to Jesus one time and they asked him, well, what should we do? And he said, well, do no man any harm. I'm not sure how a soldier can do that. Although I do understand that in Roman times, there were some early Christians, I believe, that actually did work for the Roman government, maybe even in the military. But they also, the military, did not only do the fighting. They were building roads, they were building bridges, they were doing domestic work. And so they could work for the government. The problem came when the emperor became divine and they had to bow down and worship the emperor. That's when many Christians lost their jobs in their lives because they would not bow down to the emperor as God. And so this is a spiritual fight. Acts chapter 5:39, he says, Gamaliel is talking about a decision they needed to make. They said, well, if these guys are of God, then we don't want to go against them. We'd be fighting against God. In Acts 23:9, the Pharisees made that comment. I like 1 Corinthians 9:26, where Paul, I just invite you to turn there. I don't have the whole scripture up there on the screen. 1 Corinthians 9:26. To fight with certainty. We'll start in verse 24 here and get the context a little bit. He says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body, and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I may myself be a castaway." Paul is bringing out the point here that he has studied, he has practiced, he is doing this not just casually, but he's doing it with a purpose. I know that you have at least one man here who can ride his bike all the way to Plain City, Ohio. Now that takes practice. I could get partway in a day, but I would not make it all the way. And it takes practice. We have to keep our body in subjection if we're going to win a physical race like that.